Shabbat Shalom and Shabbat Shalom to those who are also watching with us. I have a message today called This Too Shall Pass. This Too Shall Pass. And in 1 Peter 4:17, it says judgment or purification starts with the house of Yahweh. And I believe that that purification has already started. We talked about this even a year ago. I was doing messages on the baptism of fire. But one thing is, over the last, 6 months or so, I just feel that I've seen more sicknesses, trials, suffering, sometimes even death, within Yahweh's congregation than I think I've ever seen in my 36 years in the congregation. So, the day of prayer and fasting that we had recently was great. So many people, not just elders, but also brethren, wrote me and thanked me for calling that. We had healings that had come out of that, but that's not the reason that we call a day of prayer and fasting just for the healing. We call it to draw closer to Yahweh, to humble ourselves and draw closer to Him. And the need to be able to unite as a people and to be praying and to be really intervening to Yahweh for each other. And especially now, and I think that's one of the reasons, the two reasons why Yahweh has the baptism of fire. One is to purify ourselves, and the other is to help us to get our mind off ourselves and on other brethren. So the one thing, though, as you talk about subjects like this, it's one thing to talk about it, it's one thing to mention it, and then it's another thing to go through it. And since I started giving those messages on the baptism of fire exponentially, you know, within Yahweh's people, the trials and the suffering have gotten way, way heavier. And it is something different when you're living through it. And it's not always easy because we're physical human beings, especially if you're going through pain and suffering or you're going through pain and suffering of loved ones. It's not an easy thing. But I want to encourage today, and that's why it's called This Too Shall Pass, that this is, it's a time period in Yahweh's plan of salvation. Praise Yahweh, just like the reign of the beast is only 42 months. It's not 42 years or whatever. But this is something that we do need. It's something that we have to go through, as we're going to see here today. But it is something also that will pass. But I also want to say that it's not something that is just in our time period. This is something that has been there from the beginning of time. We know that Yeshua is the King of Kings and Masters of Masters. And He's the King of the universe and the eternal co-creator with Yahweh the Father. And yet, Yeshua was the first one who set the example for us, like it says in Peter, that He went before us in suffering in all things. And He went through a horrible suffering and two scourgings, crucifixion. And as Passover is going to be coming up here now, not just weeks away, these are things we're thinking about as we look through a message like this. But I want to start in 2 Corinthians 1 and show you even the Apostle Paul, who some say was the greatest apostle. He did have more epistles than any other apostle, and his messages really resound with us today. But let's look at what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 3. I'm going to go down to verse 11. He says, "Blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah, the Father of compassions and Elohim of all comfort." So this does draw us to Yahweh in that aspect of His mercy and His comfort as we're going through trials and we're seeking out to Him. "The one comforting us on all our affliction, for us to be able to comfort those in every affliction through the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by Elohim." So again, anything that we have, it's just like spiritual gifts. If you have the gift of teaching, then you manifest that gift so the other brethren can benefit from it. If you have the gift of helps, you manifest your help so other brethren can manifest. If you have the gift of encouragement, you encourage others so that other people can manifest. The gifts are not for ourselves. And like he says here, as Yahweh is comforting us, we are to be comforting each other. And that's one of the reasons why he's doing it. "Because even as the sufferings of Messiah abound in us," right? So like I said, Yeshua was the first one to go before us in all things. "So also our comfort abounds through Messiah." So through His Spirit living in us, we're able to help to comfort other people. "But if we are troubled, it is for your comfort and salvation. being worked out in the endurance of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So how, there's, like you said, you can have sympathy on somebody where you feel bad that they're going through something, but then you have empathy where you know what they're going through because you went through it. So the Apostle Paul is saying that sometimes we're going through this suffering, not just for our own purification, but that when we see other people that have gone through it, we could help people with it. And in the congregation, we have people that went through everything. We have people from backgrounds that had bad backgrounds, maybe even criminal backgrounds, you know, that have come out of you know, unnatural relationships. And yet now they can help other people that are going through the same thing, that they went through some of the suffering. So we have to think about that, that as we're going through this suffering and it's building our faith through these trials we're doing, it's to help other people when they go through the same thing. Because what good is it to go up to somebody and try to comfort them through something if you've never, have no idea what they're going through? You never went through anything. And that's the reason why we know that Yeshua came to the earth. It talks about this in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 3, that he came to the earth as a high priest and lived in a human body for 30 some odd years to feel how we're going through something. So now when we go to him and we say, I'm feeling this or I'm feeling that, he knows exactly how we're feeling because he went through the same thing. He went through suffering as a human being in all points, you know, in being tempted, but without sin. So if we are comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And our hope for you is certain, knowing that even as you are sharers of the sufferings, so also are partakers of the comfort, right? But listen to what Paul says here now in verse 8, as what they're going through because of this. He says, for brothers, we want you to know, as to our affliction having happened to us in Asia, that we were excessively oppressed beyond our strength. Okay, they went through things that as a human was beyond what they can handle. So as for us to even be despaired for our lives. And we decided to die, not trusting on ourselves, but on Yahweh, the one raising the dead. Wow. So their trials were so heavy on them that they thought, you know what, we'd rather just die because in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, you know, once you die, within a moment is the resurrection. So, you know, when somebody dies, especially a believer, it's a good thing for them because they've made the kingdom. It's the ones who are left behind that suffer. But to the point of despairing, even wanting to die, it was so bad. He says, who rescued us, and we decided to die, not trusting on ourselves, but on Yahweh, the one raising the dead, who rescued us from so great a peril of death and does rescue, in whom we have hope that he will still deliver us. All you also laboring together for us in prayer, just like we did, had the day of prayer and fasting, not that long ago, that the gracious gift by many persons be the cause of thanksgiving through many of us. So it gives us the opportunity as a people, you know, that we go through this together, all of us to one degree or another. For some, it could be a physical sickness. For some, it could be money problems. For some areas of the world now, it could be famine, like what's happening in Africa with the locust plagues. For some, it could be death of a relative. It's going to be something different in everybody's life, but together we're all going through this baptism of fire as a people. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. And like I said, this is nothing new. This is something that Yahweh's people have gone through. And if you read my book, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her, you'll see that through the Middle Ages was some of the worst persecution suffering that the people of Yahweh could ever go through. It's amazing what some of them went through. But in 2 Corinthians 11, look at what's said here about what the believers went through with the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. Are they ministers of Messiah? I speak as a fool. I being beyond them in labors more abundantly, in stripes beyond measure, right? Being whipped and beaten, in prisons much more, in danger of death many times. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned once. I was shipwrecked 3 times. I have spent a night and a day in the sea shipwrecked. I have been in travels often, in dangers of rivers, in dangers of robbers, in dangers from my own race, in dangers from the Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers in the sea, in dangers among false brothers, in hardship and toil and sleepless nights and hunger and thirst through much fasting and cold and nakedness. Now, I just went through here, 5 verses here, and I could probably do a sermon on each verse. You know, if we knew the circumstances of every single thing he went through. But read this on your own and really meditate on this is what a person went through. If you went through one shipwreck in your life, you were shipwrecked and you're out at sea, that's a story to tell forever. He went through three of them. So you look at this suffering and the things that the Apostle Paul went through. And one of the worst things probably was at the later time in his life where as he knows he's ready to die and he says he's all alone, that he was deserted by the brethren. But I say how encouraged he will be at the resurrection to know that his 14 epistles encourage people probably more than any combination of books in the Bible for the last 2,000 years, you know, because they're very, very powerful books. But the early believers went through great persecution, and we're joining a 2,000-year-old persecuted body. It's that simple, starting with Yeshua. So we need to, and that's the problem in the Laodicean era that we're living in today. And again, the world is bad and it's getting worse right now with things. We're seeing things that are unprecedented in world weather and earthquakes and volcanoes and hurricanes. But overall, you have to say in the last 50, 60 years, overall, the world has had it pretty good with the technology, with the pleasure seeking, at least in the first world anyway, and even in the third world. Like I said, I go to some of the poorest places on earth, like Ethiopia and South Sudan, and everybody still has an iPhone and an iPod and all those things. So people are living better today than they have. So it's a tough concept in the year we're living in now, in 2020, to talk about the baptism of fire and embracing suffering and persecution. And yet that's what we have to do. Because as we're going to see, this is what's going to build our faith. And if you don't build the faith now, when the bottom falls out of it, you're not going to have the faith at that time. It's not something, faith is not something you work up. It's not something that you just grab for, you know, at a certain time when you think you need it. Faith is something you build. You build it minute by minute and hour by hour and day by day and month by month and year by year. And it builds upon itself. And when you need it, it's there or you don't have it. It's one or the other. So Luke 3 and verse 16 says, John answered all saying, I indeed baptize you with water, but he's stronger than I comes, talking about Yeshua, of whom I am not fit to loosen the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. So Yeshua's baptism is one of the Holy Spirit and fire. You know, we recently talked about in the Bible study on how to receive the Holy Spirit. So this is Yeshua's Holy Spirit. John was a baptism of simply repentance and water, but Yeshua's baptism is also of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire, which comes after one becomes a believer, which we're going through now. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. Because it's also, beside being a purification, it's also a division for Yahweh. It's also a separating of the wheat and the chaff. Because Yahweh will see who are his people and who are embracing this and who's not. Because there's two things that can come out of the baptism of fire. Either you're going to come out of it stronger and more faith and you're calling more precious, or you're just going to be bitter and give up and start blaming Yahweh for the things that you're going through. But 1 Peter 1 and verse 5 says, while you were kept by the power of Elohim, being guarded through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You're guarded through faith to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And here we are. Wherein you will rejoice forever, notwithstanding at the present time you are pressed a little by the various trials that have come upon you. So that the proving of your faith, much more precious than perishing gold, but having been proved through fire, may be made manifest to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah, right? So something that goes through fire, only something like gold or even more precious than gold is your faith. Only your faith can be purified through fire. If something isn't precious, what's going to happen? The fire is going to burn it up and it's going to be empty. You know, like it talks about in Corinthians, you know, that when the fire of Yahweh comes in the end time, it'll burn up everything that's physical. So if there's nothing spiritual in your life, if there's no fruit that's being born, there'll be nothing left of you. You know, everything physical will be burned up and there'll be nothing left of you. But like he says here, proving of your faith much more precious than perishing gold, but having been proved through fire, may be made manifest to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Yeshua Messiah, whom, having not seen, yet you love, and in whose faith you rejoice with exceedingly joy that cannot be described. And you will receive the reward of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So again, faith is something that not only is necessary and we need. Why? Because it's impossible to please Yahweh without faith. Why? Because those that come to him, you must believe he is. That's all faith is. Believing he is and believing he will reward those who diligently seek him. So, you know, it's easy to say it. It's easy to get riled up, you know, at a feast or a meeting or whatever, or from a sermon. But, you know, when the rubber hits the road and it comes down to sickness that is debilitating, or it comes down to even death, that's where it comes in. Because the person who dies in this world, you're never going to see them again in this world, you know. And do you have the faith, even yourself, to say, okay, you know, I don't mind death, because death is only a blessing to me if I bore fruit. And then it'll be one second as I'm dying, and the next second I'm waking up in Yahweh's kingdom. But you have to believe in him for that. You have to believe in his promises. You know, it's impossible to please Yahweh without faith, because those coming to him, you must believe he is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, Hebrews 11:6. So there's no way that you can pass the baptism of fire without strengthening your faith. It's that simple. And that's why it is a separating of the wheat from the chaff. Because the Laodicean, who thinks he's rich and increased with good and need of nothing, will find out how poor and blind and miserable and naked he is, and will turn back. And I've seen it. It shocked me when Church of God fell apart. How many people, even deacons and elders and people that I looked up to, how many fell away and went back to the world. Some of them went back to Sunday churches. Some of them went back to Christmas and Easter. And some of them gave up on everything. One of the men there that was one of the top men in the organization, one of the first of four people to go to Ambassador College, wind up becoming a Buddhist. Can you imagine? But this is what happens, because if you don't have faith, then you're going to go through the baptism of fire and just be burned up. There'll be nothing left there. So only something precious like our faith can go through the baptism of fire. Jacob, first chapter and verse 2. Jacob, first chapter and verse 2 and 4, 2:4, says, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall in various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience," right? "But let patience have its perfective work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And then verse 9 says, "But let the humble brother rejoice, because he is exalted." So here we see the baptism of fire also builds patience that we need, because like we said, we don't know how long this time period can go for. This can go for several years, 2 or 3 years, or it can go through maybe a decade. You know, we know the beast power, you're going to have patience through then, because when the beast power comes, what happens? He comes after the saints. There's going to be a great martyrism that we can't even imagine. So this is nothing, these trials we're going through now, compared to the martyrism that's coming later, and that's 42 months. So it's not 42 years, but still you're going to need patience to get through 42 months if you're going to survive. And that's why the baptism of fire, this is why Yahweh is putting us through this first, which to me is another sign how close we are to the end. Because we have to go through this now to build our faith for what's coming in the next step. And that step can't be that far in the future because of it. So the baptism of fire builds our faith, and it builds patience, which builds humility. Because as you go through something patiently, you realize you have no control over it. You realize how weak you are. And it does humble you. And that's a whole part of it. And in this world, we need it. In a world that's lacking patience and humility, we really need it. If we go to the book of Job, Job, the 42nd chapter, Job 42, starting in verse 1. This is at the end of the book where Job is realizing, has his self-righteousness, how wicked it was before Yahweh. And this is his answer. "And Job answered Yahweh and said, 'I know that you can do all, and no purpose is withheld from you. Who is this hiding counsel without knowledge? So I declared, but did not understand things too wonderful for me. Yea, I did not know. I pray, listen, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will make me know. I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you.'" Wow. So now You know, before it's reading a book, it's words in a page he's reading, right? He's understanding that. But now he's seeing Yahweh face to face by realizing how decrepit his own human nature is, right? I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. And what's his answer? Therefore, I despise myself and I've repented on dust and ashes. So as we go through the baptism of fire, and we realize how much trust we put in ourselves, how much trust we put in the government, how much trust we put in IRAs and houses and mammon instead of Yahweh, it should bring us to repentance. So the baptism of fire, there should be in every one of our lives a great repentance. And that's why I've been saying for the last year, you have to seek Yahweh and you have to pray to him and ask him for things that you are doing wrong that you don't even know. Because sins like self-righteousness, you don't know. Pride, you don't know it. They're hidden sins because the pride itself is hiding the pride from you. The self-righteousness itself, when you're looking at other people and what they're doing wrong and not looking at yourself, it's hiding it from you. And you have to, with an open heart, go to Yahweh and you have to pray to him sincerely, even fast, and pray and ask him, Father, show me the hidden sins of my heart that I don't see. And then he will reveal them, because it's all part of the baptism of fire. It's not just about, a big part is helping us to comfort other people, but it's also about repentance. It's also about realizing how decrepit our human nature is and making us fully reliant on Yahweh for everything. And face it, in this end time satanic world of Babylon, no matter where you live, everybody has been dependent on something. Third world countries have been dependent on UN programs, dependent on money from other people. I see it, because when a white man comes into a third world country, right away, they're looking for money from him instead of looking toward Yahweh for what they need. So that's a dependency that they have to get rid of. And the same way in the first world countries, that the people come and they trust in their IRAs, they trust in their jobs, they trust in their houses. And I had people from Babylon tell me that's a reason why they would never leave Babylon. Because they can never leave their house or they can never leave their job. And there's no way. They think they're trusting in Yahweh, but they're not. Because every single thing that they have every day, their food, their shelter, their raiment, their water, everything is just given to them. You know, by their own hand, their own mammon. And you got to get through that. You got to get through that if you're going to enter the kingdom of Yahweh. That is not faith. It's the opposite. And that's why I say the Laodicean is going to have a very hard time making it into the kingdom of Yahweh. And that's why we have to embrace this time now of the baptism of fire and go through it. Isaiah 49. So the baptism of fire helps us to fully be reliant on Yahweh and helps to give all the glory to him, you know, for being there with us. Isaiah 49:15. Because sometimes as people are going through the baptism of fire, it's also a way that Satan can try to trick you, that Satan can try to tempt you. And people will realize sins, maybe like Job. They realize sins they've been doing. And now Satan is coming to them and saying, ah, you've been a believer for X amount of years. You're doing this sin. Yahweh has rejected you. Yahweh wants... And there's people that think. They think that they can't repent. And I always say this, that if you put your sin as more important than Yeshua's sacrifice, then there can't be a higher thing of self-righteousness than that. And people say, no, I'm not doing that. But how can he forgive me? I did this and that. It's the same thing. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter if you're a murderer, an adulterer, you know, a liar. Everybody has done these things. What matters is that you repent and Yahweh will be there. And Isaiah 49 in verse 15 says, can a woman forget her suckling child from pitying the son of her womb? And today we see it. Women throwing babies in trash cans, you know, millions of abortions a year. It says, yes, these may forget, yet I surely will not forget you. So, wow, because it's the most unnatural thing in the world for a woman to forget her suckling child, because it's even in nature, even in animals suckling their newborns and their young. But he's saying, yes, they can forget, but I will not forget you. So we can't allow Satan to put these ideas in your mind. And like I said, it doesn't matter what sin you committed. The key is that you have to repent. Yahweh says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn from their sins and repent. So there's never a point where it's too late. The point where it's too late is that if you keep sinning and sinning and sinning and don't deal with it, you'll never repent. You'll get used to it. You'll stop even thinking it's wrong. So it's not that Yahweh wouldn't forgive you. It's like Satan the devil. Satan would never repent. If Satan actually really repented, Yahweh would even forgive him. But it's impossible because his mind is so perverted and so corrupt. He just doesn't think he's wrong. He thinks Yahweh's wrong. And you don't want to get to that point because then that's the unpardonable sin because it's unrepentant sin. But that's why you need to repent and you need to turn to Yahweh. Philippians 1 in chapter 1 and verse 3. Philippians 1 in verse 3. It says, I thank my Elohim for your steady remembrance of me, always in my every prayer on your behalf, making my prayer with joy, right? So again, intervening for each other, being there for each other. Over your fellowship and the good news from the very first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that the one having begun a good work in you will finish it until the day of Yeshua Messiah. So Yahweh did not call us to fail. Yahweh did not cause his first fruits to go to the lake of fire, but yet we have free will and that's our choice. If we don't repent, if we don't turn to him, if we don't humble ourselves, if we don't embrace the baptism of fire, then there's a good chance, yes, that you're Laodicean and you will go to the lake of fire. But if you will allow the Spirit of Yahweh to work in you and to prick your heart and turn your heart back to him, then that doesn't have to happen. But there has to be a humility that comes there. There has to be a point where you hate yourself. There has to be a point where you see you are the problem and not other people. And you got to get over your self-righteousness for this. So, like I say, the baptism of fire, it's a purification. It's not a punishment. It's a purification. It's not a punishment. Although we do need to search our hearts and see where we do need to repent and change. So it's all part of the same package. Hebrews 13 and 5 and 6. Hebrews 13 and 5 and 6 says, set your way of life without money loving. Be satisfied with present things. For he has said, not at all will I leave you, not at all will I forsake you. Never. So that we may boldly say, Yahweh is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Right? So Yahweh says he will never leave us or forsake us. And as hard as the trials are sometimes, when you look at Job, Job was a righteous man and Job was a good man. You know, and he didn't know he was self-righteous. So as he's going through these things, horrible things, you know, his family dying, losing everything, you know, he's got to be thinking to himself, what on earth is going on here? But instead of looking in his own heart and seeing, well, what needs to be changed? Or maybe there's nothing that needs to be changed. Maybe it's just a matter of fact that Yahweh's purifying me because I've had too much and I'm too reliant on them. He allowed it to get to him to the point where he started blaming Yahweh, saying, I've done nothing wrong. You know, and he's putting me through this for nothing, and you can't get to that point. Everything we're going through is for our good. And that's why it's part of faith to understand whatever happens, no matter whether it's sickness, loss of a job, loss of a home, or death, if Yahweh allowed it, you have to believe in faith it was for the betterment of yourself. You have to believe that. Because Yahweh would never allow anything to happen that's not. Because he says here, you know, Yahweh is my helper. I will not be afraid. I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. So this is where faith comes in. And while it's impossible to please him without faith, you have to have that faith to get through the baptism of fire. And like I said, it's not something that you work up. It's something you build up. You know, you have to start with little things. I tell people that in Babylon, little things get rid of, you know, and take it a little bit at a time. You know, he who is faithful in little is faithful in much. You have to start with the little things. But in the end of the day, you have to be moving and embracing this because you have to grow in that faith and time is moving on. And like I said, how long will this period end? I don't know. Is it a year? Is it five? I have no idea. But it's not that long because we see this happens right before Yahweh's judgment comes on the world. So we need to embrace it while we have it. The same as the wilderness. How many more feasts will we have in the world? I don't even know if we'll be there this year. We're planning on it. We hope to be in the wilderness. But it's gold. Much more than gold. Because the wilderness will build your faith in a way like nothing else can. And that's why I say, wow, there's nothing that I wouldn't give up to be there. Because last year may have been the only year. Maybe this will be the second year. Maybe we'll have a third year. Who knows? But I know the years are not many that we're going to have there. And I know every year we're going to be there is gold to your spiritual life. And it should be embraced, if possible, to be there. So Yahweh loves us and only wants us to change. Matthew 18, 21 and 22 is when Peter draws near and says, "My master, how many times should I forgive my brother who is at fault with me? Should I forgive him up to 7 times? And what does Yeshua say? He says, not until 7, but rather 70 times 77, right? Basically a number in, unknown. So how many times should I forgive my brother? And people say sometimes, yeah, he's asking for forgiveness again, but he hasn't repented. But still, you have to give the benefit of the doubt. You have to. And if Yahweh would ask us to unconditionally forgive other people that may not have really repented over and over and over, then wouldn't he do the same with us? So there is never a point where you can say, well, I went too far. I'm packing it in now. Yahweh will never forgive me. No, he will only not forgive you if you don't repent. And at the end of the day, even like I say, with forgiveness, and hopefully I'll give a message on this at Pesach this year. But when you're forgiving somebody else, it's helping you more than anybody because it helps not to have a root of bitterness. So it's not for the person, because you giving that forgiveness over to Yahweh, that person, if he doesn't really repent, will still be there in Judgment Day and have to give account for that sin. But we want to get it off of our hearts. We don't want to hold bitterness toward somebody else. So Yahweh wouldn't ask something of us that he wouldn't give. And he forgives infinitively. His mercy, his love, it's immeasurable. So his mercy never ends. And we just have to be able to call on that mercy. But we need to change. We need to repent. We need to change. Proverbs 24:16 says, "A righteous one falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked shall stumble into evil." A righteous one falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked will stumble into evil. So face it, that's life. It's part of being a human being. And that's why in the world today, the evil internet, the sinister evil internet that Yahweh has of just trying to dig up dirt on people and try to find things from somebody's, when they were in high school 40 years ago, you imagine somebody's going to be a Supreme Court justice and they're trying to find something he did in high school 40 years ago. It's just evil. Because everybody is a sinner, and everybody's human nature is a fallen human nature. And it's not about looking in the past of our sins. It's about looking forward to the person that Yahweh wants us to become. And even a righteous one falls 7 times and rises again, right? But the wicked will stumble into evil. But Revelation 12:10 says, "I heard a voice in heaven which said, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our Elohim and the dominion of his Messiah, because the accuser of our brethren is cast out, the one who accuses them day and night before Elohim." And it says that it's Satan and the devil. So we see that who is the accuser of the brethren? It's Satan. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The baptism of fire is here for us to encourage each other. It's to realize that we're one family and that we're not going through things alone. And we're here to help each other. And each of us are going through something, not just for our own overcoming, but that we could help the other person who's going through it or will go through it. And yet Satan is the one that just wants to accuse. He wants to be the one to say, "You hypocrite. How could you say this when you did that? And you're this way and you're that way." That's all Satan wants, because Satan isn't ever going to forgive anybody of anything. He is out there just ready to pounce on each of us. And it's really the epitome of what a believer is supposed to be. It's in this world, every single person, like it says in Romans 3, is fallen short of the glory of Yahweh. Every person is a sinner and has fallen short of the glory of Yahweh. So it's not about being perfect. It's about realizing it. It's about humbling ourselves. It's about rebuking our fallen human nature. And it's about changing and becoming that new creature once we receive the Holy Spirit, which is the mind of Messiah that will change our life. So we don't want to allow the accuser of the brethren, who's a manipulator, it wants to discourage us. We don't want to allow that in our life. And if there's a Laodicean out there who is a chaff among wheat and he's in your midst doing this, you need to rebuke the person. Just tell him, "I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear gossip on somebody. I want to encourage somebody." Proverbs 18, 20 and 21 says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. He will be satisfied with the produce of his lips. Death and life are in the hand of the tongue, and those who love it shall eat its fruit." Death and life are in the hand of the tongue. Can you imagine? And there's never been, this has always been true. You know, you hear speeches, from 1776 of these people, Patrick Henry and Benjamin Franklin, all these people, these early settlers that gave these speeches. But today, with internet, somebody can give a speech that the whole world can hear. Never before has words been able to be more powerful. You know, a message like this, you know, I'm giving a message, and yet it will go all over the world. And brethren, all over the world can be encouraged. And that's why we have to think about this. We have to guard our mouth and bridle our tongue. And we have to be able to look, and like it says here, death and life are in the tongue, and those who love it shall eat its fruit. And instead of giving a bad word and criticizing and mocking somebody, we could just as easily be uplifting somebody and encouraging somebody and changing their life. And I always go back to one year when we were at the feast, when we always do open testimonies. And somebody gave a testimony, and somebody came up afterwards and said, and they didn't even know the person who gave the testimony, never met them before, didn't know them. And this person that came up to me was contemplating suicide. And that testimony of that person changed them and changed the way they looked at things. And our words can encourage, you know, and this is what we need to do. We need to be committees of one in our congregations, in our families, in with Yahweh. Even going to Yahweh, look at Moses, how Moses went before Yahweh, and Yahweh was ready to destroy all of Israel. He said, I'll make you a new people and a greater people. And Moses intervened for the whole nation. And here it is that Moses didn't even go into the promised land, and yet he intervened for the nation of Israel, which shows the heart that he had for the people there. So we want to make sure that that's the way we are. It's a great, great gift before Yahweh to be able to encourage others. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26 says, that there not be division in the body, but that the members might have the same care one for another. And if one member is in pain, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So this has got to become a reality with us, you know. And you got to put your money where your mouth is also. So yes, fasting is important for each other. Prayer is important for each other. Every day we should be praying for each other. But you know, sometimes the trials are not just where somebody's sick and you're praying for. Sometimes, like in Africa, it literally is just a matter of money. There's been times where we've had congregations where, like now they have the locust plague, where food supplies are wiped out. And we had brethren that had no food. So like it says, you know, in the book of 1 John, you know, you could say, oh, I'll pray for you. But if it's just a matter of sometimes of giving an offering, you know, we have thousands and thousands of brethren worldwide. Like I said, that if even everybody gave a dollar, that could be a lot of money that could help poor brethren that are there. So, and this isn't just for the first world brethren, it's for the third world brethren too, you know, that I've said this before. Sometimes you go to a meeting and you have 400 or 500 people there and you get an offering of $20 or $30. And the offering is for them. It's to help the poor people there. So, you know, even in poor countries, people have 50 cents. People have a dollar. And the widow's mite, right? You know, she gave the two mites. What did she give? That was nothing. That was like a few cents. And what did Yeshua said? She gave all she had. So we have to start thinking about this too as we're going through the baptism of fire, that we have to sacrifice for each other. Sometimes that will be with mammon. Sometimes it will be with time to put in for prayer for each other. And whatever it is, sometimes it could be with helping somebody. You know, maybe there's somebody that's sick that they're watching a sick person day and night, and they need somebody to come there and give them relief from that. So we have to be looking for ways that when one suffers, we all suffer. And when one is rejoiced, we all rejoice with them. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Says, so then, if there is any comfort in Messiah, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any mercies and compassion, complete my joy by being in one accord, in one love, in one soul, in one mind. Do nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility let each regard his neighbor as better than himself. So when we're going through these trials, they do humble us. And that's the point of it. You have to look at your neighbor as equal or better than yourself. So you can't sit there and say, well, I don't want to give a dollar into the offering because, you know, we're very low on food, because then you're putting yourself above your neighbor. And like it says here, especially in community living, because when you're living in community, you really are one, because everybody is in the same situation there. So, like he says, one love, one soul, one mind, doing nothing according to strife or self-glory, but in humility, let each regard his neighbor as better than himself. Let no one be mindful only of his own things, but each one also be mindful of the things of his neighbor. For think this within you, which mind was also in Yeshua Messiah. So Yeshua never thought what was best for him. He always thought, not my will be done, but your will be done to the Father. And like I said, in community, you could have all the money in the world. You could have, all the water and water sources and food stored for the next 30 years. If you don't have this principle, your community will never, ever make it. And this is what I'm trying to bring as I'm going to the communities and I'm trying to bring in. Now we have the manual for community living. This is the key to it. The key to it is really loving your neighbor as yourself. The key to it is humbling yourself, surrendering your will to the will of Yahweh. That is community living. All the other things that come in there, yes, helping people to understand about organic growing and aquaponics and all the other things and making cisterns is great. Those are physical things that will make the life easier. But this is the key to it. This is the key. The key is losing the selfish mindset of your own human nature that by nature is self-preserving, like with Adam and Eve, and surrendering that over to the will of Yahweh. So that is the key as we look here. And the way to get over our trials is by helping others through theirs. It's that simple. The way to get over your trials is by helping others through theirs. And that's the way that Yahweh will show mercy. Like it says, he who helps the poor, him himself will never be poor. It's a kingdom mindset that as you give to others, it's going to come back to you. And as you hold back from others, it's going to come back to you. So this is where really, as we grow as a people and we go through this together, where we have to get that same mindset together. Romans 15. Starting in verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. He says, but we, the strong ones, ought to bear the weaknesses of those not strong, and not to please ourselves. For let each one of us please his neighbor for good, for building up. For also Messiah did not please himself, but even it has been written, the curses of those cursing you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our instruction, that through patience and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Here we come again. Patience and encouragement, right? And may the Elohim of patience and encouragement give to you to mind the same thing among one another according to Yeshua Messiah. That with one accord and with one mouth, you may glorify the Elohim and Father of our Master Yeshua Messiah. Because of this, be friendly and bear one another's burdens, as Messiah also brought us close to the glory of Elohim. So we see here, like he says here, with one accord and with one mouth, right? In the Torah, it talks about the children of Israel being with one shoulder. What does it mean, one shoulder? It means that everybody's facing in the same direction, that everybody has the same mindset. Like military people. Can you imagine military army marching and some are going this way, some are going this way? It would be like a comical army that would do something like that. But a real army, you all have to go the same direction. You all have to go the same way. And that's what he's saying. One mouth, one shoulder. That we all have to be thinking this way. And really, like I said, when one is hurting, we're all hurting. When one is being praised or getting married or whatever, that we're all partaking in that happiness with them. So because of this, verse 7 again, be friendly and bear one another's burdens, as Messiah also brought us close to the glory of Elohim. And again, going into community, you could have, 10 families coming together. And if each one is just, they're coming in looking, what's best for my family? And what am I going to get? And he's getting more than me. And his property is here and my property is there. Well, why wouldn't you want your brother to have the better property? Why wouldn't you take the least property? Why wouldn't you want? See, these are kingdom principles that if you don't have this principle, you're never going to work in community. It's never going to work. It's not a way for people to get together to make my life easier because I have 7 other people that can do my farming and do this and do that. That's not community living. Community living is giving everything you have and only taking what you need. And then there'll always be abundance for the other people. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. So where someone might say, well, that's not fair. They're getting more than me. No, they're not. No, they're not. Because if I'm giving more, I'm getting more. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So if I'm receiving more than someone else in my community, I'm not as blessed. And this is where the mindset's got to change. You can't be looking from a physical standpoint. If he has the better land, their family got two sacks of rice. Our family only got one. No, I was blessed more. I was blessed more because I got less. I was blessed more because my brother got more. And I'm happier for him. And if, like I say, without this mindset, not only won't you ever live in community, you'll never get through the baptism of fire. Because this is going to get worse before it gets better. And when the beast power comes and the great martyrism comes, if we don't have this mindset here, this kingdom mindset, you're not going to make it through it. The Laodicean, when he realizes that he's poor and blind and miserable and naked, wow, you want to see how people will change in a minute? I've seen it. I've seen it when we started communities with people that I knew for many, many years, looked at some of them as family. And to see them saying, I won't share my food. Eh? I was absolutely shocked when push came to shove. How the mode for survival, which is, which is the strongest will of somebody is the will to survive. And when push comes to shove, you know, that somebody, if you don't believe with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength in the resurrection, you're never going to die for your brother or your sister, right? And that's why I say, you need to write this down. What are you willing to die for? And you should be willing to die for the truth. You should be willing to die for the word of Yahweh. You should be willing to die for your family and your friends. Because you know what? To die is gain. That's what the Apostle Paul said. To die is gain. There could be no greater gain than to die by giving your life for others. That's what we should be doing every day as we're dying to the flesh. Not physically dying, but dying to the flesh is living to Yahweh. And that's what we have to do. You know, we have to die to the flesh to live to Yahweh. And then the point will come with some that will give their physical life. But that's all part of the baptism of fire. And it's the greater gift in the kingdom. But without faith, it's impossible to please Yahweh. You have to believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So unless you believe with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength that, man, if he kills me, within 1 second, I'm awake again. There is no death. There is no death. It's a sleep, an unconscious sleep, you know. So without believing that, you're never going to do it. You're never. And like I always say, if you have nothing to die for, you have nothing to live for. And the baptism of fire is going to bring all these things out. But you can't be looking at what the other people are doing. You have to be looking at yourself and seeing where you need to change. That's the point of it. And ask Yahweh to reveal things in your heart that you're not seeing so that you can change. Luke 4 and verse 16. Luke 4 and verse 16. Because at the end of the day, yes, we comfort each other. We help each other. But the ultimate comforter is Yahweh and Yeshua. They're the ultimate comforter. So we try to help each other, to help each other's pain, to let each other know we're family, we're going through this together. But at the end of the day, if you don't get comfort from Yahweh and Yeshua, you're never going to get comfort from a human being that you can't get from Yahweh and Yeshua. So Luke 4 and verse 16 says, and he came to Nazareth where he was brought up, talking about Yeshua. And as was his custom, he went in on the day of the Sabbath into the synagogue and stood up to read. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and unrolling the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, and because of this, he has anointed me to declare good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach release to the captives, and sight to the blind, and to free those who are oppressed with forgiveness. Right? Free those who are oppressed with forgiveness. To preach the acceptable year of Yahweh, right? The Jubilee. And rolling up the scroll, he returned to the attendant. He sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. So, wow. Yeshua is the ultimate comforter. He has compassion and mercy like we can't imagine. But we need to grow in that because we have the same spirit he does. And if you don't have enough mercy and compassion, then there's something wrong. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to grow in you because we need the same. And Yeshua was a very dedicated servant, right? He had no will of his own. He had no agenda of his own. What did he say? You know, as the Father says, I do. I do nothing on my own, only what the Father tells me. And yet, even though this was the case, when there was a situation to show compassion, he was right there. Go to Luke 7. Luke 7. Because Luke 7, in the beginning, right, there's the centurion that's coming and he wanted his servant healed and Yeshua is doing that. And then we're going to go down to verse 11, though. So it happened on the next day. So now the next day comes. He was going to this to heal the centurion's child. The person was healed. Now he's going off to do something else, right? And they enter a city of Nain. That's not where he's going. That's not what his purpose is. But he happens to just enter in there. And many of his disciples went with him, and also a great crowd. And when he approached the gate of the city, he saw a dead man while being escorted, who was the only son of his mother, and his mother was a widow, and a large crowd of the sons of the city were with her. So this wasn't his plan. Nobody told him, come to Nain, there's a one. No, he just happened to be going by, and what does he do? He sees this widow that had one son. And he sees her in so much mourning because she lost her only son. And what happens in verse 13? And Yeshua saw her and had compassion on her and said, do not cry. So he saw her weeping and it's hitting his heart and he has compassion. And coming up, he touched the coffin and those carrying it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead one sat up and began to speak. And he gave him to his mother, right? He gave him to his mother. So there's no doubt of why he did what he did. And fear took all of all, and they glorified Yahweh, saying, a great prophet is risen among us, and Yahweh has visited his people. Wow. So it shows the compassion that Yeshua always had, even though he was focused, even though there were things he knew he had to do. He went to this place, he went to this village, he knew his time is short in this earth, and yet he never stopped to show compassion when there was a need for it. And it's the same that we need to do. We need to have that same mercy and that same compassion because we have the same spirit that he has. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we also have something that as the people of Yahweh we have that no other people on the earth have. And that's what we see that when they go out. What did he say in the what we just read here? When in Luke 4, when he's reading from the book of Isaiah, right? Isaiah 61, and he's reading Luke 4, and he didn't just say he came to heal the brokenhearted and came to give forgiveness to those, you know, but he also said he came to preach the good news. That's the first thing he said, because the good news is really what's going to change somebody's life. Sure, somebody's sick and you could heal them, that takes care of an immediate problem. Somebody's mourning because somebody's dead, that solves that immediate problem, but that doesn't solve the long-term problem. Doesn't solve the problem because that man from Nain died again. Whenever he died, we don't know when. Lazarus was resurrected and then he died again how many years later. So it doesn't solve the problem of eternal life. And we have that. We have the good news to give of eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. He says, but I want you to know, my brethren, concerning those who sleep, those who are dead, right? The dead are asleep. That you should not grieve as the rest do, who have no hope. And there's nothing for me that grieves me more than when somebody dies without this hope. You know, I have a very large family and most of my family are not believers. And it's sad enough to see somebody die, but it's more sad to see somebody die with no hope. To see that they die with no hope of the resurrection of anything else. You know, and it's really, really sad to see this. He says, for if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so, Elohim, through Yeshua, will also bring with him all those who have fallen asleep, all those who are dead, the first fruits. For we say this to you in the word of Elohim, that we, the living, who remain to the coming of our master, will not at all go before those who have fallen asleep, right? The dead are asleep. They're not in heaven. Because the master himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice and with the trumpet of Yahweh. And the dead and Messiah will rise first. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet our master in the air. And so we will always be with him. Wow. That's eternal life. We have eternal life dwelling in us. We don't even have to fear death, never mind sickness. And he says, so then, comfort each other with these words. These are the words that we should be comforting the world with. And these are the words that can really give comfort to other people. Because this is the greatest comfort that anybody can ever have. That Yeshua has given us this gift of eternal life and the gift of the scripture to share with other people and comfort them within. It doesn't mean, like I said, when someone dies, we don't mourn. Of course we do. You know, it's very sad when a brother or sister dies. But as believers, we don't have to have the same mourning that the world has. Because we know. We know that if they were a true believer, they're waiting for the resurrection and they'll be resurrected, you know, in their next waking moment. Matthew 10:22 says, though, and you will be hated by all account of my name, but the one enduring to the end shall be saved. And this is right now where we're at. We have to endure until the end. It's a tough time now. And like I said, many people are going through different sufferings and sicknesses and money problems, famines, all kinds of things, you know. What happened in the Philippines recently with that volcano exploding. And we haven't seen nothing yet. But our key now is, like he says here, we're going to be hated by all on account of Yeshua. And we have to endure to the end. The one enduring to the end, the same will be saved. So that's the key. The key is enduring to the end. And this is why we need the baptism of fire. Because the only way to endure to the end is by building your faith. You will not get to that without faith. And the baptism of fire is a great faith builder if we allow it to. If we allow it to. Colossians 1 and verse 22. Colossians 1 and verse 22, he says, through the sacrifice of his body and his death, so that he may raise you before him holy and without blemish and blameless, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, just like we said, enduring to the end, and not being moved away from the hope of the good news which you have heard. This is the good news, the resurrection of the dead and eternal life, and which has been preached in all the creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf and fill up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation. So, wow, I used to not understand this scripture. And I said this when I was giving messages on the baptism of fire. Because you say, how on earth can we fulfill Yeshua's sacrifice? It hasn't been fulfilled. His sacrifice fulfilled everything. Yes, his sacrifice fulfilled everything as far as his death and his resurrection and as far as paying the penalty of our sins. But as his very body, we are his very body. He is the head and we are his very body. When we go through now this baptism of fire, our sufferings are continue. They're continuing because it's a 2,000-year-old suffering body. So it's not that his sacrifice didn't fulfill everything that needed to for sin, but it's that as part of his body, we are continuing to do what he did. We are continuing through our suffering to bring hope to other people. We are continuing through our suffering to purify our faith and to bring hope to others, like he says here. So it's amazing that as the body of Messiah, through suffering, we continue to build the 2,000-year-old persecuted body of Messiah. Very, very simply. Hebrews 11 and verse 33, we see this again. Hebrews 11 and verse 33. We look for thousands of years. This has been the case. So, and it should encourage us that this isn't something new now. The trials and the suffering we're going through, it's not something new. This is, we are part of a 2,000-year-old tradition of suffering. That is the way that we purify and get rid of our human nature and purify our faith. So Hebrews 11 in verse 33 says, who through faith overcame kingdoms, worked out righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the mouth of the sword, acquired power from weakness, became strong in war, made armies of foreigners to yield. Can you imagine this? A lot of this stuff happened in the Middle Ages too. Restored to women their sons, raised people from the dead, but others were beaten to death, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others received trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, more of bonds and prisons. They were stoned, they were tried, they were sawn in half. And two, they died by murder of sword. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, and certainly today that holds true also, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the earth, right? Not part of society, not being part of Satan's wicked system, not being in the middle of social media and all these other things, but they're being separated from that the same way we should be doing today. In whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the earth, having obtained witness through faith, these all did not obtain the promise. Yahweh, having foreseen something better concerning us, that they should not be perfected without us, right? So the dead are asleep, like we just said. We are all going to get our reward together. And we have to embrace this, that we are part of a 2,000-year-old persecuted body that Yeshua set us the example to begin with, and that we need to build our faith through what we're going through, and also to be able to encourage those who are weaker in the faith, like we just read in Romans 15, that we can build them up. And through our experiences and our encouragement when we went through these things, that we can also encourage others to go through the same. Acts 5 and verse 40. Acts 5 and verse 40 says, "And they obeyed him, and calling the apostles, having scourged them, having commanded not to speak on the name of Yeshua, even they set them free. And they, the apostles, departed from before them, rejoicing that they were worthy because of the name of Yeshua to be despised." They were rejoicing. So they weren't sitting here scared. They weren't sitting here complaining that they held to the faith and they got beaten and scourged anyway. They were rejoicing that they were able to be humiliated and scourged and despised because of the name of Yeshua. Wow, what a great attitude, you know, that they have there. What a great attitude that they set for us, that we need to have the same. We can't get in a pity party. We can't get in a pity party, and we can't let the cares in this life to overcome us and overbear us, because that's where you're going to fall away. And that's why I said we need to be praying to Yahweh, unreal our heart. Is there Laodicean tendencies in us? Is there self-righteousness in us? Is there a spirit of pride in us? Because we got to get rid of these things if we are going to purify the spirit of faith and we are going to embrace the baptism of fire. Two more scriptures and we'll be finished here. First is 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. It says, "Because it is Elohim who said, out of darkness light shall shine, who shone in our hearts to give the brightness of the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh in the face of Yeshua Messiah. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellence of the power may be of Elohim and not from us. In every way being troubled, but in every way being troubled, not being overwhelmed, being harassed on all sides, but not conquered, being persecuted, but not being forsaken, being thrown down, but not having been destroyed. For we always bear in our bodies about the death of our master Yeshua, that also the life of Yeshua may be made manifest in our body," right? So this is what it's about, right? He died so we can live. Life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. He died and now he's living in us so that through his death, his life can be made manifest in our body. "For we who live are always being delivered up to death on account of Yeshua, that also the life of Yeshua may be made manifest in our mortal flesh." So we have to be dying to the flesh daily so that through the Spirit he can live in us. And it's about putting these fleshly things apart. And that's why it is the time to separate from the society out there. If there's ever been a time in 6,000 years of man, there's never been a more evil, wicked, sinister society that's everywhere in the world. That you can be on top of a mountaintop, and yet if you have social media and internet and everything, you're not really separated from it. So, "For we who live are always being delivered up to death on account of Yeshua, that also the life of Yeshua may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So that death indeed is close to us, and life is near to you." Excuse me. "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believe, therefore I spoke,' we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised up the master Yeshua will also raise us up through Yeshua and will present us with you." Just like we said, you know, that all those who went before us, whether it was the Old Testament prophets and believers, whether it was the early apostles and believers or the Paulicians or the Waldenses, they're all laying there in the sleep waiting for the resurrection and the change to happen the same as we are. But this is why we have to overcome now. We have to deny our human nature and we have to let the life of Yeshua be made manifest in us. And we have to follow in his footsteps. Last scripture is Matthew 11 and verse 28 through 30. Because our Master Yeshua, like I said, he came in the flesh and lived a life for 30 some odd years. So he could know every single thing we're going through. He knows what it's like to be sick. He knows what it's like to, when he was learning to build, to hit his finger with a hammer and no pain. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to have friends that deserted him. He knows what it's like to be falsely accused. He knows everything in this world that we're going through. Suffering, pain, you know, like it says in Isaiah 53, a man of many sorrows and sicknesses. And he did that so he could be a high priest and knows exactly what we're going through. And these are the words that he tells us in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all those laboring and being burdened, and I will give you rest, right? Come to me, all those laboring and being burdened, and I will give you rest. We can comfort each other, which is awesome, but there's nobody that can comfort us like Yahweh and Yeshua. Bear my yoke upon you and learn from me, that I am tranquil and I am meek, and in my heart you will find tranquility in your souls, for my yoke is pleasant and my burden light. People try to say the burden of the law, the going back to the law. No, the law, the Torah is what frees us. It frees us from the penalties of breaking it. And this is why Satan wants to deceive people with it. But Yeshua's burden is easy and his yoke is light. All he wants us to do is come to him. He wants to be a high priest. He wants to be there for us. But he also wants us to repent and to change. He wants our faith to be purified. And he wants us to be ready to become the bride of Messiah, which we're supposed to be doing now, getting out every spot in wrinkle as we go along here. So we live in Satan's society, a society that has fully rejected Yahweh in his love and grace. And as Satan's kingdom becomes more fully manifested, it will persecute us even more and more. So we have to internalize the great love that Yeshua has for us, and this wicked, loveless, unnatural world of Satan is very difficult at times. And that's why only his spirit can show you the love that he has and the mercy that he has. Whatever you focus on becomes most real. And at the time, the trials and the sufferings and the sicknesses we're going through are real and trying. But we must always keep our focus on the kingdom. We must realize that this world is passing very quickly, and our hope is in the eternal kingdom of Yahweh, not in Satan's false facade today. And everything we go through today is only to build our faith for eternity. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.